I want to speak to you this morning on a topic that I would consider, and many would consider, a very basic Bible topic. It's a basic Bible doctrine, if you will, that I think all the Lord's children should be well grounded in. And I'm sure that you all are well grounded in it here, but once again, I find it necessary or find it needful to remind us from time to time of some of these great truths that we have. And so the topic that I'd like to speak on this morning is a topic of justification. Justification. And I want to read a few verses of Scripture, in fact, four verses this morning, and then we'll come back and we'll have more to say about these passages. But start with Romans chapter 3 this morning and verse 24. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Paul says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So Paul says that we're justified by grace. Then if you turn over a couple of pages to the fifth chapter of Romans and look at verse 9, here Paul says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So far, Paul has said we're justified through grace, and he said we're justified through Christ's blood. If you look at the fourth chapter of Romans and verse 3, verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. And so here we see of a justification that is by works. And then turn to James chapter 2 this morning. This is the last one we'll look at. James chapter 2 and verse 24. James says, ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So we see a justification that comes through grace, a justification that comes through blood, a justification that comes through works, and a justification that comes through faith. And there are many other passages we could turn to, but we'll just leave it at those four for right now. But I hope in showing those that we've seen that there are clearly different types of justification. I've said before, when we deal with events like this or circumstances like this, when we see where one passage of Scripture says this is how something is accomplished, and another says, no, this is how it's accomplished, we have to lay the basic bedrock principle forth, and I don't mean to repeat myself, but we always have to go back to this, that the Bible does not contradict itself. The Bible is completely inspired by God, and every single word in these pages is true and correct. There is no error, and there is no contradiction in the Word of God. And so then, having said that, then the only logical conclusion is that there must be more than one type of justification. Now, justification, let me define that for you. It's a legal term. It means to be pronounced not guilty. It means to be pronounced innocent, to be declared righteous. It is a legal term whereby one party is saying, you are righteous. You are holy, if you will. You're not guilty. And it means the same thing in all the types of justification. Just because we have different types doesn't mean the meaning of justification changes. The definition is still the same throughout all the different types. It means not guilty, declared righteous, when it comes to justification by blood, just as much as it means not guilty and declared righteous in justification by faith or works. It means the exact same thing in all these different types. But man And men stand in great need of justification, don't we? We stand in need to be declared righteous, to be declared innocent. Because man by nature does not fill that role. Man by nature is completely and totally depraved and condemned under the law of God. And so we, because of our fallen nature, then have a great need to be declared justified or to be declared righteous and innocent. In fact, Paul said here in Romans, I believe it is, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single man, woman, and child except Jesus Christ that has ever walked the shores of this earth has been totally and completely depraved at one point in their existence. And so because of that, then we stand in great need of justification. Contrary to the popular ideas in the world today, there's no spark of goodness in man that needs to be fanned on fire for the Lord. There is no inherent goodness within man. A lot of people will have that notion, but dear friends, the message of the Bible is that the nature of man without God is completely wicked and evil. And so we have to remember that this morning. Paul says, as I've already mentioned, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're also finding in the pages of Scripture that there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And I believe it's John that said that if any man says that he has no sin in him, then he has not the truth in him. I'm paraphrasing it this morning. But if you think that you're living above sin today, you're deceiving yourself. You don't have the truth within you. And there's three important reasons that I've come up with that we need to remember the depravity of man. First of all, when we're standing in front of the mirror in the mornings and we're saying, hey, you know what, I'm a pretty good person, I'm not doing that bad, then we'll actually remember what a wretch that we are. We'll have a greater appreciation for reason two of why Jesus Christ came to die for us and how and what great love it took for him to come and die for a wretch like me. And we'll have a third reason, and that is, as I've already mentioned, sometimes we'll run across those in the holiness movement, and they think they're living above sin, and hopefully we can enlighten them a little bit and convert their soul from that error. So, we have a great need to be justified because of our sinful nature. Sin is the transgression of God's law. That's what 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 says very plainly, that sin is the transgression of the law. And dear friends, the judge of that law is God. God is the judge. In fact, he is described in one place as the judge of the whole earth. I believe that's Genesis chapter 18. He is the judge in this matter as far as us transgressing his law. And dear friends, when it comes to that judge, when it comes to the Lord of the heavens, he is a righteous judge. Genesis chapter 18 says, "Shall not the judge of the whole earth do right?" It's implied that he is a righteous God and he is a righteous judge. He's unlike some of the judges we see in the land today. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't let things pass by. He is a righteous God. And so that's why we stand in need of justification. There is no plea agreements to be worked out. There is no pretrial diversion. There is no probation. There is no throwing yourself on the mercy of the court when this comes into play. Because I'm telling you, dear friends, that the judge of the whole earth as a righteous God demands payment for our sins and our transgressions of the law. That's why we stand in need of justification. The songwriter Isaac Watts, he never wrote truer words, I believe, than when he said, "Show pity, Lord, O Lord, forgive. Let a repenting rebel live." But then he goes on to say, he says, "And if my soul were sent to hell, thy righteous law approves it well." Dear friends, that's why the Lord's people stand in need of justification. It's very important because without being justified, we can't go to heaven. Without being justified, we don't stand a snowball's chance in Cuba of making it to heaven's glory world. You say, "Brother Nathan, where in the world does it say that?" Well, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, I believe it is, that whom he predestinated, them he also called, and those he called he also justified, and them that were justified he also glorified. And so justification is a necessary part in the Lord's people obtaining that glory world. And so you say, well, Brother Nathan, justification is important for us to live in heaven. Well, what justification is under consideration there? When Paul said, Romans 8, verse 30, that we've been justified and we're going to be glorified, which justification is under consideration there? Well, I think the text tells us very clearly. It says that he has done that for us. Look over there. I want to make sure I'm quoting it exactly this morning. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So the justification that is under consideration here, that'll land us on glory's shore one day, is one that he, that being God, took care of. And there's only one type of justification. If you search through the scriptures, there's only one type that's ever said to be done and accomplished through God. There's only one type that is said to be done and accomplished without the works of man, that is independent of our efforts. And that is the justification that comes to us through the blood of Jesus Christ and through the grace of God. That's the justification that the Apostle Paul is writing about there. That's the only one that's ever said to be passive on our part. And some, they'll confuse the matter. They'll say, well, grace and blood are those two types of justification. No, grace and blood are two sides of the same coin. You know, if I pulled out a quarter and I showed you George Washington's head on one side, and then I turned it over and showed you an eagle, did I show you two quarters? No, I just showed you two sides to the same coin. Justification by blood and grace is the same thing. Grace was the moving cause by which we're justified, and Christ's blood is the procuring cause by how we're justified. It's the same thing. It has to deal with our eternal salvation. This justification of grace and blood is accomplished through Christ and Christ alone. Our efforts are not involved in this in the least. Job asked a rhetorical question. He said, how can man be justified before God? How can a man be clean that is born of woman? He's asking the rhetorical question because it need not an answer. It's impossible for man to justify himself by his own merits in front of God. Paul said that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Dear friends, as much as you try to do, and the more that you try to do the law, so to speak, as Paul's writing there, the more that you try to do that, really what you're going to do is discover how unclean you really are. The more you dig into the law, the more that you try to live godly and say, this is my path to heaven, the more it's just going to uncover how much more you need the grace of God. Paul says you can do all you want according to the law. If you do all the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. This justification is by Christ and Christ alone. Job said again in another place, making a hypocritical statement as far as the results of it. He says, if I justify myself, then my mouth condemns myself. If I say I'm justified, if I say I'm righteous and holy and innocent, if I make these declarations, then my mouth is actually working against me. I'm condemning myself with those very words. God and God only can justify when it comes to our eternal salvation. In fact, Paul said again in Romans, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. God is the one that can justify, and the only one that can justify because he's the lawgiver, because he is the judge in the matter. We're not the judge in the matter. He's the judge in the matter. It's only through him then that we have justification. I want you to notice some of the singularities of the verses that speak of Christ's work in procuring our eternal home in heaven and justifying us eternally before the throne of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, we're told there that God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Dear friends, where's my works in that? Where's your works in that? Where's my efforts? It's through Christ being made sin for us. That and that alone is what accomplishes my home in heaven. Or Paul says too in Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, that by the disobedience of one, many were made sinners. So shall the by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Is that my obedience? Is that your obedience? No, that's Christ's obedience. By the obedience of one. Notice the singularity here. It's through Christ and Christ alone. He has appeared one time at the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Not by the sacrifice of me. Not by the sacrifice of things in my life. Not by kneeling at the mourner's bench and praying through. Through the sacrifice of himself, we have been made righteous in the eyes of the Lord. My grandmother said, and my father's often quoted this too, I don't know if I've ever quoted it, but my grandmother used to say that every tub has to sit on its own bottom. And what she meant by that is that everybody has to do their own part. Everybody is responsible for their eternal home in heaven. Well, that's not true. When it comes to tubs, they sit on their own bottom, and toilets and sinks and other plumbing fixtures. But that's not true with our eternal salvation. Dear friends, if we're not resting completely and solely on the finished work of Jesus Christ, then we have no hope of gaining heaven's door one day. Songwriter said, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's completely through Christ and Christ alone. If you look out to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it says that he had by himself purged our sins. Doesn't it sound like it's taken care of? Doesn't it sound like the matter's finished and done? It's past tense. Our sins have been purged by him and him alone. You can look to the pages of Isaiah chapter 53, and there you'll see where it uses the pronoun he and he and he and him over and over again. No room for man and his efforts. Or Isaiah chapter 63 is one of my favorite verses. There we find foreshadowing of the work of Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah chapter 63, it's written that by mine own arm hath I brought salvation. By mine own arm hath salvation been brought. Dear friends, that's not my arm. That's not your arm. That's the arm of the Lord. In fact, I saw a church sign one time. It said that we're the only hands and the feet that God has. Well, dear friends, the Lord didn't need my hands and my feet when it comes to eternal salvation, because it says by his own arm has salvation been brought. This justification by blood is through Christ and Christ alone. You say, Brother Nathan, well, how do you know that it's just not a part of a bigger justification? How do you know that justification by blood and grace and faith and works are just not somehow all doing their own part to make one big justification? How do you know that Christ's death on the cross isn't just a part of it, and now we have to be justified through faith and works to get to heaven's shore one day? Well, dear friends, again, if you look through the pages of the Bible, you will see that any time heaven is mentioned, any time our eternal life is mentioned, anything that has eternal language upon it, you'll see that if there's a condition there, the condition is that Christ must have died. There's no condition other than that found when we find eternal language being mentioned in the pages of Scripture. And so therefore I have to conclude that justification by grace and blood is dealing with our eternal salvation and that great blessing. But justification by faith and works is a blessing that we can have here in this life, because there are conditions upon that. And perhaps it'd be easiest to think about this in a courtroom setting, to think about it in different courtrooms. As I said, justification is a legal term. So let's try to put these types in their respective courtrooms. And keep in mind that by doing this, it's going to help, hopefully, distinguish the different parties involved and who is making the declaration of justification. But also, you need to remember that one courtroom does not influence another courtroom. This court over here is a sovereign court, just like this court over here is a sovereign court. Think about it this way. If the courts here in the United States said something, if they said this is the law, then the courts in Canada are under no obligation to follow that. If the courts in Canada said, no, these are the laws, and this is right and that's wrong, the courts in Mexico are under no obligation to follow that. Each court is sovereign, if you will. And so we look to the first courtroom of the justification that we've already mentioned, that is justification by blood and grace. This courtroom is located in the throne room of God. It's located in heaven. And it's there in the throne room of God where the judge, being God himself, is declaring men either as innocent or guilty. He's either declaring men righteous or unrighteous. And every single man, woman, and child is a defendant in this courtroom. Because, as I've said, every man, woman, and child has transgressed the law of God. And so because we're all guilty of transgressing the law, then we're all defendants in this courtroom. But the wonderful message of the gospel is that when we stand in this courtroom before the throne of God, we are not standing alone. The elect people of God, those were that were chosen by God before the foundation of the world, those that Christ died for on the cross of Calvary, they're standing in that courtroom, if you will, with the greatest defense counsel you could ever imagine. They're standing there with Jesus Christ by their side. That one that's called the advocate with the Father. The one that's called a mediator between God and man. They're standing there with this great defense counsel arguing on their behalf. But it's not saying, well, here's this argument and here's that argument. Jesus Christ is more than a defense counsel, dear friends. He's also our legal substitute in this courtroom. Recognize that today. I spent years as a defense counsel, and there were things I just couldn't do for my clients. I would stand there as their counsel. I'd try to advise them. I'd make arguments on their behalf. But at the end of the day, if the gavel came down guilty, I walked out of that courtroom a free man. Dear friends, I wasn't their legal substitute. In this courtroom, Jesus Christ is not only our advocate, but he's also our legal substitute. And so, the righteousness of God that demanded payment for sin, it was taken out on Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. And so, because of that event, because of Christ's righteousness being imputed to us, him being our legal substitute, then we walk out of that courtroom a free man. We walk out of that courtroom being justified freely by his grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. So we have that courtroom. We have the verdict coming down for the elect as not guilty. And those that are outside of the elect, the verdict will come down guilty. They're not justified by the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. And they'll have their punishment awaiting them, the eternal torment in the lake of fire. And so we have justification by blood and grace. Then we have justification by faith. Justification by faith. And I mentioned some about faith a few weeks ago, and I tried to define it then, but faith is a confident belief. That's what faith is. It's a confident belief. And this faith and this justification has no eternal weight, but rather we can be justified by faith because the eternal matter is taken care of. Because we've been justified by grace and blood, now we have the opportunity in another courtroom to be justified by faith. Faith doesn't have anything to do with our home in heaven. I've quoted many times before how Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5, speaking of fruits of the Spirit, he said that faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Just like in the natural world, you have to have a living tree before you can get fruit from it, so is spiritual fruit. You have to have one living spiritually before you can expect them to have fruit. Come to my house, maybe we'll find a dead apple tree, and we can sit there and wait on an apple. But you better bring a lawn chair because you're going to be waiting a long time. Dead trees do not bear fruit. Dead men spiritually do not bear spiritual fruit. And so, because of that, then we know that faith, being a fruit of the Spirit, is not a condition of eternal salvation, but rather it is an evidence of eternal salvation. You say, well, wait a minute, Brother Nathan, I don't understand. Didn't Paul say that God has dealt to every man the measure of faith? Well, he did say that, but when he said that, he was speaking of all men, not without exception, but he was speaking about all men without distinction. That is, God's given to all types of men, Jew and Gentile. He's given to all types of men the measure of faith, not all men without exception, because Paul also prayed in Thessalonians that he would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Why? Because all men have not faith. And so faith is, again, not a condition of our home in heaven, but it's rather evidence of it. In fact, Christ said in John chapter 5 and verse 24, speaking of faith and the belief in Him, He says that if one believes on Him, then he hath everlasting life, and he is passed from death to life. Do you see that? You don't believe in order to have everlasting life. When you believing and you're in that present state, that's evidence that you're already in possession of everlasting life. He that believeth hath, he has it right then and there, he hath everlasting life. And I find it very interesting, and I see some of these wonderful nuggets from time to time, things that I've passed in my studies, and I think I found one in that verse as I was meditating upon it. But he said that he hath everlasting life, and he is passed from death to life. Notice the tenses in that verse. It says that if you believe, you is passed. So that's present tense, right? But the actual passing is past tense. Do you see that? You are past. You're presently past. It's already taken care of. The matter is done. If you believe, you don't believe in order to get salvation. You believe because you already are in possession of it and you already have passed. You passed, ED, taken care of, passed before the belief. Right? And so it's not a condition, but rather it's an evidence that God has already justified us by His blood and through His grace. And so how are we justified? By faith. We're justified, we're declared not righteous, and we're declared innocent through our belief, our confident belief in Jesus Christ. And who He was, the works that He did for us on the cross of Calvary, and the promises that He has given to us. That's how we're justified by faith. And certainly there are many blessings that come along with that. Paul said in Romans that in chapter 5 and verse 1, let me turn over there real quick. He says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, part of being justified by faith, you say, Brother Nathan, what's in it for me? Well, part of it is you're going to have peace with God in your own heart and in your own conscience. You're not going to be feeling as though you're at enmity with God. You're going to be feeling as though peace exists between you and God because you're having a confident belief in this man, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, that when we were actual and literal enemies with God, He came and died for the ungodly. And so having that faith in Him, we then have peace in our hearts and our minds with God. So you have peace. You also have some joy and hope that comes. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13 this morning. I know I'm turning to a lot of scriptures. I apologize for that. But in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, Paul says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Being justified by faith is doing something for yourself that in your hearts and your minds you would have peace and joy and hope. That you would have an assurance in your heart that you are a child of God. I believe it was John that said that if we live according to the truth, then we will have that assurance in our hearts. If we have this faith in Jesus Christ, we'll have that assurance that we belong to the Lord. And so that's how we become justified by faith. That's what the benefits of it are involved with. But what about the courtroom? This courtroom is not like the other courtroom. The other courtroom, remember, was in the throne room of God, and God was the judge, and every man was a defendant. But in this courtroom, the courtroom is in our own hearts and in our own minds. And the law that is applicable here is the law that's written upon our hearts when we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Remember the promise of God? He said that He would visit all of His children and write upon their hearts His law. That's the applicable law here in this courtroom. And the judge is our heart and our conscience and our own minds. Paul said that the conscience bears witness. And John said, he said, if our heart condemn us. There's a way in which our own conscience and our own heart can condemn us. But if we're justified by faith, then we won't be condemned by our hearts and our conscience. The defendants in this courtroom before, with grace and blood, the defendants were every man. Here in this courtroom, the only defendants are children of God. You say, Brother Nathan, why are they the only defendants? Well, first of all, notice the applicable law. A court doesn't have jurisdiction when there is no law over that person. That would be outside of their jurisdiction. But here, in this courtroom, the applicable law is the law that's written into the hearts of who? God's children. This court can't go past its jurisdiction. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? The applicable law is what's written in the hearts of the Lord's people at regeneration. More so, we know that only children of God are defendants in this courtroom because only children of God can have faith, right? If faith is a fruit of the Spirit, then how can somebody be justified by something that they don't even possess? They have to have faith in order to be justified by faith. So the defendants in this courtroom are only children of God. And it doesn't affect the courtroom and the throne room of God. Whatever the verdict comes down in this courtroom, whether our hearts condemn us, whether our conscience condemns us, that has no bearing on whether God has pronounced us not guilty in His courtroom. What does John say? John says that if our heart condemn us, God is greater than the heart. Dear friends, that's a wonderful truth that we have today. That while we may not feel as though we're a child of God, while we may go through this life saying, I'm just a sinful wretch, I don't believe the Lord could ever love me. We go through this life saying, I'm just so cold sometimes. I treat people terribly sometimes. We go through this life saying, I just don't see much evidence that I'm a child of God. Dear friends, our hearts and our conscience may condemn us. And certainly, we should try to live to an extent where they wouldn't condemn us. But even if they do condemn us, we rest assured that God is greater than the heart and that He knoweth all things, even to the extent where we can say, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His. There's nothing, as Paul would write in Romans chapter 8, nothing that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that includes any actions and any feelings in your life. This courtroom has no bearing on the other courtroom. God is greater than the heart. So we see justification by grace and blood. We see justification by faith. And then there's another type of justification, and that is justification by works. This one I'll move through kind of quickly. But I think we should all be concerned about doing good works, shouldn't we? The Christian ought to be concerned about doing good works. And in fact, Paul would write to Titus, and he says that we should be careful, that is watchful, we should be careful to maintain good works. We all ought to be concerned about what we're doing in our lives. And that, through doing good works, is how then we are justified by works. We're justified by works when men around us can see what we're doing, can see how we're behaving, and they're saying, he must be a child of God. I can see it in his actions, the way he's walking, the way he's talking. He must be a child of God. Isn't that what Christ said? He said that we should perform good works and that others would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Well, dear friends, if they're going to glorify our Father which is in heaven by seeing our good works, then that implies that we actually have a Father in heaven. That actually implies that we're children of God, and they're making that assumption based on what they're seeing in our lives. And so we're justified through works. The pronouncement, as I said, with justification by faith, justification by works, and the pronouncement as to whether we're justified or not has no say, again, in the courtroom of God. I'll give you an example. The Pharisees were thought to be some of the most religious men at the time. They were thought to be doing very well in the religious circles. They had a great show of religion. But what did Christ say? He said that the Pharisees inwardly were as white sepulchers. He didn't have a lot of good things to say about them. Even though all these other people were saying, look at those Pharisees. Boy, they really got their things straight. They're really walking the straight and narrow. Christ said inwardly, they're as white sepulchers. Didn't have a lot of good things to say about it. And so the point that I'm making then is that just because men around us, just because they would say, oh, he's living right, he must be a child of God, that has no bearing on God's courtroom. This courtroom, unlike the one that's located in the throne room of God, unlike the one that's located in our hearts and our conscience, this courtroom is located all around us. It's located in the minds of those around us and what their opinions of us are. Every man can be a defendant in this courtroom, and every man can be a judge in this courtroom. And certainly we should try to make righteous judgments along life's way. You say, well, Brother Nathan, you know, I just don't care about the opinions of others. I'm going to live my life, and I just don't care about the opinions of others. I've heard people say that. It's none of their business. I don't care about their opinions. Well, dear friends, when you live your lives to the extent that people are looking at you and saying, I don't think they're a child of God, when they're looking at you and you're not being justified in their mind by your works, then while you say it may not matter, while you say, I don't care about the opinions of others, I want you to notice one thing. When you do that, you're robbing somebody of glory. You're not robbing yourself. You're not robbing your preacher or your pastor. You're robbing God of his glory. Because he said they'll see our good works and they'll glorify our Father which is in heaven. If we're not living and performing good works and being justified through those works, then we're not giving God all the glory that he can be given. So remember that. When you go through life and you say, well, I'm just going to do what I want to do. I don't care. I don't really care for the opinions of others. Remember that ultimately you're robbing God of his glory. And so there are several types of justification. Justification by blood and grace. That's the eternal justification that Christ took care of. Then you have the justification by faith in our own hearts and our minds, whereby we can tell ourselves, I think I'm a child of God. I think he loves me. I see evidence that he loves me. And then justification by works, that's outward, where people can look at you and say, that's a child of the King. Right there. He's been made righteous by the blood of Christ. So let's ever be mindful of how we live and treat one another, that we would continue to give God all the glory that's due his name. Let's stand and sing a song this morning. How about amazing grace?